The title of my message this morning is The Lie. The Lie. Now, as God is exposing Satan in our lives and demons and the way they have been working in our lives, what he wants to do in addition to the deliverances is to give us truth, to dispel the lies that we have believed. He wants to give us light to dispel the darkness that we have been walking in. He wants to give us liberty to dispel the bondage that we have been captive to. And I contend this morning that the only weapon that the devil and the demons have to use against us is lies. That's the only thing that they have. The devil cannot work with truth because he has rejected God. And God is the fountain and source of all truth. You cannot reject the God of truth and have truth at all. And I hope this morning, by the grace of God, to bring some light upon this subject of lies, that it's going to better equip us and give us the weapons that we need in order to fight the devil in the days ahead. And I believe that there is a key revelation to understanding Satan's weaponry in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Please turn to that quickly, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, you know the context of this verse and how it's talking about that in the end of time, there is going to be a great falling away from the faith, and how the devil will be using a man called the man of sin, who will have great power from the devil himself to deceive the whole world, if possible. And how God will allow the world to be deluded. He will allow them to believe a lie, because verse 12, they had pleasure in unrighteousness, and therefore they will be damned. They will be condemned. Now, as most of you know as well, in the Greek text, where it says in verse 11 that they should believe a lie, it's actually got the definite article. And it says that they should believe the lie. It's not just a lie among many possible lies, but it is the singular lie. And I contend that regardless of the multitude of falsehoods that the Antichrist will undoubtedly utter during his lifetime, there will be ultimately only one lie that he will tell. And that it is this lie that will damn the souls of all the unbelievers to the lake of fire for eternity. And the question is, what is that lie? What is the lie? Look at verse 4. Talking about this man of sin, the son of perdition, verse 3, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe the lie that the Antichrist is bringing is the fulfillment of everything that the devil has been trying to inculcate in mankind from the very beginning. And it will be finally somebody that is, if you want to use the term, bold enough to come out and say it. And that is that there is no higher power above man. There is no creator to whom we are responsible. There is no savior to whom man owes his eternal life. But man is the measure of all things. And therefore man has perfect freedom to think as he wills, to speak as he desires, and to act in any way that he pleases. In other words, that man is God, showing himself that he is God. That man is all there is to God. There is nothing else. Man is supreme. Man is God. And the result is there is no other God than man. There is no other Savior. Therefore, there is no word of God. Therefore, there are no laws of God. Therefore, everything is relative to man, because man is the standard. Man is the measure of all things. And so whatever man's ideas are, whatever man's hopes are, whatever man's aspirations are, that's the law. And that is truth. Therefore, Satan, when he has accomplished this plan in this man, will have removed from man the hedge of protection that God gave him, which was himself and his word. And therefore, the devil will be wide open for Satan to come in. The door will be wide open for Satan to come in and to steal and to destroy mankind from God. It is amazing how many lies the devil has in his bag. And he has his emissaries, the messengers, the demons, that are continually bringing, as messengers of the devil, these lies. Oh, I don't belong at community chapel. I just don't fit in here. I just don't feel like this is where God wants me to be. My brothers and sisters don't really love me. They don't understand me. They don't love me. Everything that they're saying and doing is false. Well, God doesn't really love me. I mean, if he really loved me, would he have allowed such and such to happen? If he really loved me, wouldn't he do such and such a thing in my life? Oh, I'll never be able to overcome this sin problem. I've had it too long. It's too great. I'm too unique. I'll never be able to overcome. Oh, I'll never get free of these demons. They're just too strong. They're too deeply rooted in my life. I don't know how to get them out. I've tried. I've prayed. I've had people pray for me. I cannot get free. Or, I don't have any demons to get free from. I am already free. That's another lie. I can't forgive that person because of something they did to me, and I just can't find it in my heart to forgive them. I can't get along with this person over here. That just me and that person, we don't get along. We just grate one another. It's a personality conflict. I can't love that person. I don't know what it is about them or what it is about me, but I just can't seem to love them. Can't find it in me. Well, I can't ever minister for the Lord in such and such a way. I just don't have that capability. I don't think God can ever use me like that. I don't think I could be anointed. I don't have it. Well, I'll never get a date. I am bound to be single for the rest of my life. Oh, nobody would ever love me. Nobody ever could love me. I'll never fall in love. I'll never get married. I just might as well resign myself to that right now. Well, I'll never overcome in my marriage the problems that are confronting me. It's just too much. My wife and I, or my husband and I, we just can't get along. We just fight like cats and dogs. And they're unwilling, or I'm unwilling, and it just seems like it'll never be a happy marriage. Well, God is going to have to judge me. Judgment is coming to the house of God, and I just know that he's going to judge me. I know that I'm going to have to be one of those ones that will be sorely chastened, and maybe put out of the church, and maybe lose out totally with God. I'll never make the bride of Christ. It's too high a calling. How could I ever be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? How could I ever be that? It's impossible. The pastor doesn't love me. If he loved me, he would have given me a hug. If he loved me, he'd come over and shake my hand. If he loved me, he'd come over and smile to me. See? Well, the elders don't love me. All they do is correct. All they do is rebuke. They don't ever show any love. They don't love us. Well, the church doesn't recognize my talents. I have unique talents from God, and the church won't recognize them. The church doesn't recognize my abilities. God will never be able to, therefore, put me into the ministry because the church doesn't recognize what I have. Well, I can't learn the Word of God. I just don't have it intellectually. I'm not able to listen carefully in the Bible college classes and take notes as good as Joe across the aisle. I can't get the A pluses on the tests. I might as well forget it. I'm never going to really have the Word of God in my heart and in my mind. Well, I'll never have a real prayer life. Oh, it's hard enough for me to pray even before or after services. How in the world am I supposed to have such a drawing that I pray all the time, even during the week, even in time of trial? I'll just never be able to have that. Well, I'm always going to be lonely. I'll always be depressed. Well, I'm always going to have these fears. Well, I'm just an impatient sort of person. I can't get rid of it. Well, I guess I'm always going to be unhappy. I'll just always be unsatisfied. Well, I'm just introverted. That's the type of personality to have. I'm always going to be that way. Well, I'm just unloved. I'm weak. I'm carnal. I just could never be spiritual like that person. Well, I'm confused. I just have all these confusions in my mind. I'll never get clear. Well, critical. I can't help it. I'm just critical of everybody and everything. I'm bound. I can't worship God. I'll never get free. I can't enter into the present move of God's Spirit. I just don't feel it. I feel like I'm on the outside. I feel like I can't get in. I feel like there's just no way. I've tried and I can't. I don't have anything to be thankful to God for. What are all these people thankful to God, grateful and everything? I don't have anything in my life to thank God for. And we could go on and on and on and on. Every one of those is straight from the pit of hell. These are lies. But listen, no matter how many demonic lies we could sit here, probably for days, and list, there is really only one lie behind them all. And that's what the Bible here calls the lie. And that is that we are God. We have a right to lead our own lives the way we see fit. We are not obligated to a higher power, God. We are not under a higher law, His Word. Of course, the Christian would swiftly reply to this, "Come now, I know I'm not God. What do you mean I am God? I know that I'm not God. I know He's my judge. I know that I must walk in accordance with His Word. I know I'm His servant and He's my Lord." To which I would retort, if we actually know all this, why are we still believing the lie? Why? Why are we still under a cloud, oftentimes? Why are we without the full power and blessings of God? Why are we still casting demons out of one another? To which the Christian might further reply, well, because even though we believe the truth of God, it has not yet been worked out experientially in our lives. It takes time for God to bring us to a point of total willingness to walk in the light that we already possess. To which I would further reply, what about this scripture? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. If we know the truth, then why aren't we free? And we can't keep pointing to the future and saying tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Because sooner or later, tomorrow becomes today. My point is, yes, I know that the truth has not yet been worked out experientially in our lives. Yes, I know that God is bearing with us as we struggle to come into full willingness and full sonship in Him. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there is something that is holding us back. Some things, actually, that are holding us back from coming into that position of freedom. And I am contending this morning that one of the main things that is holding us back from coming into that position is that we are believing the lie. In other words, whenever you accept a demonic lie in your mind, no matter how momentarily it might be, at that moment in time, you have usurped God from His throne. You have placed yourself on God's throne. Remember, He sits in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. There's more to that than just the Antichrist physically sitting in the temple. God's trying to tell us something about the lie. We have, at that moment in time, practically speaking, become atheists because we are not believing God or His Word, just like atheists don't. We have said that we are not under obligation to believe and to follow God's Word at that moment in time, and that God's Word on that point is false. We have said, therefore, that God Himself is a liar, and that we, by listening to Satan, have found a better way to live. We have believed the lie. And while we are operating under the influence of that lie, we are, in that area of our lives, an unbeliever. We are an unbeliever. We're not believing God, and God cannot work with unbelief. Jesus could not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now, it didn't say He couldn't do any. It said He couldn't do many. God, by His grace, will move anyway, to an extent. And He's moving by His grace to an extent among us. And He is bringing us to wonderful places. But we've got a ways to go. And we do not see the many mighty works that we would love to see in our midst. And I contend that this may be part of it. This may be part of it. Now, when we speak of the lie, we're speaking of everything that is opposing the truth. And therefore, we are really speaking of a person. The lie is a person, and his name is Satan. The truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. He is God. Because God is the source of all truth, there is no truth outside of God. God is the standard from which truth and law come. He does not walk according to a truth and law higher than Himself, For if so, if that is the case, then who made that law? Who made that truth? Who is God's God? Who is God's lawgiver? Nobody. Truth is truth by virtue of its relationship to God. Anything that emanates from God according to his intrinsic nature is truth. And Satan, having rejected God, anything that emanates from him by virtue of his position against the God of truth is a lie. The lie. I want to read John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8:44. Jesus said to the Jews, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." See, he was in the truth to start with, but he didn't stay there. "He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, I want to point out again that the Greek New Testament does not say a lie. It's again got the definite article. "When he speaketh the lie." It's the lie. It's the same lie we looked at in 2 Thessalonians. You can do your own thing. Forget God. Forget his word. Listen to the devil, who is the source, that is the father of the lie. In other words, all lies spring from the first lie. And the first lie was that with which Satan deluded himself when he thought that he had the right to and could get away with usurping the very throne of God. And then he brought that lie to the second person that received it. Unless the angels fell before that fell. And that was Eve. And he said, "You, if you partake of this tree that God has forbid you to partake of, shall be as," and the Hebrew is, "God." The Antichrist sits in the temple showing himself that he's what? God. And what did he tell man that they would be if they would go his way? God. He gave her the lie. And she bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. And Satan is still at work. He's still telling the same lie. And he's still talking to Eve, who typifies the church. And I'm afraid that Eve is still listening. Still listening. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And again, in the Greek New Testament, it's got the article, the definite article. It's not just any old lie. Don't put away just lies in general. Yes, put those away, but when you do that, what you're doing, you are putting away the lie. Now, he's talking to the church here, isn't he? So you can't say, well, 2 Thessalonians 2 is just unbelievers. Doesn't apply to the church. What about Ephesians 4:25? He's talking to brethren, and he says, put away the lie. Now, you can't put away what you don't have. We must be listening to the lie sometimes, to some extent, in some areas of our lives, or he wouldn't tell us to put it away. Why do we believe the lie? And how can we be free from the lie? First of all, and these are not necessarily in order of importance, and that is our flesh. The desires of our lower nature. The lie always offers something that appeals to the carnal nature of man. Look what he told Eve. It says of Eve, "When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," looks good, "and that it was desired to make one wise, she took of it." When those things happened, she ate. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And so the lie is always appealing. It always offers something. John says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And who is the God of this present age, this present world? The devil. So he's saying all that is of the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God. And so, we like to listen to the lie. We like to believe it because it appeals to the lower nature. He always has something to offer. God allowed that tree to look nice, to taste good, and to be desired for wisdom. He allowed that even though it was still wrong. God has allowed sin to be appealing and fun and pleasurable for a season, purposely, even though it's wrong, to see whether we would really make a commitment to serve Him or no. Anybody would walk with God if sin was, you know, no fun, never anything appealing to the flesh, just a terrible, you know, hurtful, painful experience. Nobody would sin. What kind of a test would that be to see if man would serve God or not? And so there's one problem right there. The demon brings the thought in your mind. Do this. Think this. Say that. Act this way. Go here. Make that decision. And there's always a pull. There's always a bait. Man is drawn out by his lust and baited. And lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So that's one reason right there. We like it. That is, the fallen man likes it. The lower nature. And we're still walking all too often and all too much according to the dictates of our lower nature. And so when he appeals to it, we say, yeah, all too often. And so the answer? Come to the cross. By decisions of your will, as you are in prayer in the Spirit before God, and He begins to convict you and show things to your life, you're at a crossroads, and you've got to decide. When this thing comes up again, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to do it just because it feels good? Or am I going to say no to that and cut it off and go God's way? See, God wants to wean us from the things of the world. And then there'll be no pull there when the devil comes with that lie. Now, the second reason why we believe the lie, and then I'll give an answer how to get out of it, is the extreme cleverness and subtlety of the enemy. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. God through Paul, said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." I want verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we're still vulnerable. We're still open to the same attacks that the enemy brought to our forebearer, Eve. But what did he do with her? He beguiled her. The Greek there says she was thoroughly deceived. Eve listened to that lie long enough to be totally deceived into thinking that it was the truth. When you accept something and operate on the basis of it, you believe it. You wouldn't do it if you didn't believe it, at least partially. So she actually was, I don't know if I should use the word dumb enough or not, foolish enough to believe that what he offered he could give. But he couldn't. They were not as God. They didn't become God. In fact, they got farther from God than they were the moment before they partook of the fruit, because they died and they were separated from God, and they cut short the process of God being able to bring them into his likeness and image by his Spirit. Broke fellowship with God, hiding in the bushes under fig leaves, trembling a moment later. Lost the revelation of God, lost the fellowship of God. She was deceived because she believed that the lie was the truth. And so, even after we now, as a church, have come into this fuller light concerning demons, and we've been delivered of many of them, the thing that is amazing is that demons are still fooling us. Demons are still lying to us. And we're listening to them. We're listening to them. Demons are still oppressing us, pushing us down. Demons are still driving us to do things we ought not. Demons are still distracting us, keeping us from God. Demons are still entering us. And I believe that one of the main ways that a demon enters a person is through that person accepting the lie that demon offers. And when that demon puts that thought in their mind, and if they entertain that thought and accept it as truth for them for that moment, they give a wide open door for that demon to come in. They must come in somehow. I don't think they just fly in at random. I don't think they just have the right to just, you know, demons are just kind of flying like, you know, the cosmic rays that fly through your body at random. I don't think demons can do that and just enter you, you know, without your will somehow being involved, without your mind somehow being involved. They lie to our mind and to our emotions. And when we accept it, they have the right to come in then and bring the rest of the package. I don't think, in fact, I know, at least in my opinion, that we do not give the devil and his demons enough credit for the power that they have. These are powerful beings. The cunningness that they possess is amazing. They're still tricking us. They're still winning many battles in our lives. The wickedness that they have. They are so despicable. They will never give up. Their determination, their persistence, they come back and back and back. And therefore, we need to give the enemy much more respect, proper respect, than we do. And we must ask God for continual light and revelation to our minds and to our hearts, so that we can accurately and fully inspect every thought that comes into this mind and every emotion that comes into this heart. I'm not going to take the time to read it because I got a late start today, but here's where I would have read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. And it contains that verse 25 about putting away the lie. And if you read the context there, you'll see that it ties into those first 2 points that I've brought. The lust of the flesh are one big door that we give, and not giving the devil enough respect, not walking circumspectly, but walking as fools, is the second thing, the open door that we give. My third reason for why we believe the lie is that we have not really yet put our total, 100%, unconditional, lifelong trust in God and in His Word. We trust Him, but to a certain limitation. We trust His Word, but only so far. We're still kind of holding back a little bit. We have some doubts. We have some reservations. We have fears. Of course, the demons work on these areas too. We have insecurities. We have questions. And so Satan can come to us, just like he came to Eve, and say, "Has God said you'll really be healed? Has God said you'll really minister for Him in the last days? Has God said that it's really community chapel that He's called you to, that there's a move of God here, genuine?" And we say, not in actuality, but in our minds, in effect, "Well, maybe you're right. Maybe God hasn't said that. Maybe God didn't say that after all. Maybe what you're saying is right." And in effect, that's exactly what we're doing when we listen to the lie. That's exactly what we're doing. We need to think about these things. We need to think about the ramifications of the things that we're doing in our lives, and not just rush pell-mell toward the end of life, not stopping to think about what we're doing. The flesh plus demons don't want us to make that sort of commitment that I just mentioned. And because it will supposedly make us vulnerable. See, this is part of the lie. If you do that, then what will happen? You could get deceived. Pastor might be off, or he might go off. The whole church could go down the tubes. You might trust God for healing and die. You know, you might miss out something else that God has over here for you. But you know, the truth that counters that lie is that anything short of that commitment is what makes you vulnerable. Anything short of that. I mean 0.1 percentage point short of 100% absolute sold out commitment to Jesus Christ makes you vulnerable to the devil. And it gives him something to work on. The only way you're going to be invulnerable, spiritually speaking, is to be fully in Christ, hid with Christ in God. Now, granted, you may suffer more outward pressures, persecutions, hatred of the enemy, and so forth. And see, that's part of what we're afraid of, because we care too much about our flesh and its desires and not enough about God's honor and His plan. But so what if you get more of the other? I want to tell you that the inner glory that you're going to have is going to be exceedingly and abundantly above that other that you're going to get. And it's going to make it a light affliction, like Paul said. And it's going to work a more exceeding weight of glory as well. What's the first commandment? Love God with some of your mind, a little bit of your heart, and part of your soul. He didn't say that. It was all. We need to be an all-out people. Our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole spirit, our whole strength. Everything has got to be in God. If there is anything in life that we dedicate ourselves to, believe me, this has got to be it. What else is there? Nothing. Now and this is the fourth reason I come to now, we have not yet been delivered of every demon spirit in our lives. And some demons have come back after we have been delivered of them, and even entered into us again, because we opened the same door that let them in the first time, and they'll come right back in, and maybe with friends this time. And I believe that when a demon is in you, by virtue of that position, he has more authority and more power with which to feed you the lie. He's got more leverage because you opened a door. Whether you thought you were or not is beside the point. You did. You opened a door showing that you had some affinity with that thing that he was peddling. You had some desire for it in yourself. By the same token, then, once these demons are cast out of our lives, their power grip is lessened greatly. And so plus the saint is much more aware of what's been going on in his life and who's been doing it. And so the lie, when he brings it the next time, is much more obvious. as to its source. That's the devil. That is demonic. I don't want that thing. I listened to it once and I'll never listen to it again. Then he realized, maybe he'll make the distinction, as Brian said in his testimony Friday night, between what was his own thinking and what is demonic thinking. But beware. Delivered ones, the demons regroup. The demons change tactics. They're not dumb. What do we think they are, a bunch of dumb bunnies? Now, God can make them look dumb. God can, you know, make them look foolish because of His all wisdom and all knowledge. But that doesn't mean that they don't have enough to keep us bound up for the rest of our lives if we go along in our own high-mindedness. And so they'll bring the lie again, yes, but they'll cloak it a little bit differently. Bring it from a little bit different angle, a little bit different flavor to it, and they'll launch a brand new assault. And I believe that's what they did to our church. After that first wave of deliverance, there was a big trough, a long valley, for the whole church, to a degree, and I think that we were not prepared for how subtle the attack, or I should say the counterattack, of the enemy would be. Now, we'd been forewarned that he would come back. We were aware of that, but I don't know what. Maybe we were thinking it would come back exact same way, or we thought we were on top of it when we weren't, or we thought we were totally committed when we weren't, or we began relaxing our vigilance a little bit, not really keeping up our prayer life, not really keeping in the Word of God, and so forth, and so they came back. But they did. And now I believe God is ready to launch a second wave of assault against the devil. And let's be more prepared this time to get rid of any that have come back in, all the rest that are in, and never let them back in again. And as we continue to resist them, and as we are at the same time being transformed in our minds, souls, and spirits, then the prince of this world eventually will come to us, and as he did with Jesus, find nothing. There's nothing there to grab onto anymore. There's no demon that he has that he can talk to that's in us, give orders to work against us. There's no lie in us that we're believing as the truth. There's no even in no propensity in us as to our soulical man to listen to the lie because of the nice quote-unquote things that it offers, because the flesh man is dead. We've crucified the flesh with its affections thereof. Mortify therefore the deeds of your body, Paul said. Put them to death by the Spirit. Therefore, I believe that we need to attack every demon spirit that we know of that's in our lives. It's amazing how we can know that they're in us and just kind of float along week by week, not really doing anything about it. You know, a little token prayer once in a while, and maybe once in a while make it to deliverance prayer meetings, but what happened to that zeal that we had to really get after them and get them out? Maybe that's the devil that's come in and put a blinder over us. We need to attack every demonic spirit that we know to be in us, and we need to press the attack until they are gone. And we need to ask God to reveal to us any others that are in there, any others that are oppressing us, whether from within or from without, and to deliver us from them as well. As it's been pointed out several times this weekend and before, God is being gracious to us right now. Remember, he talked judgment, and I don't think it's really come yet. I don't think it's really come yet fully. What's happening in the meantime? He's giving us space to put our house in order. What more gracious, loving God could you have than one that would say, I'm going to judge you, but I'm going to give you all kinds of time, and I'm going to give you time, and I'm going to show you what needs to be done to put your house in order, and I'm going to help you put it in order, and I'm going to even draw you, put your heart in that place where you want to put it in order, so that when I come, I can put my stamp of approval on you and vindicate you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are vindicated, and that's my judgment, my decision for you. What more could you want than that? If anybody gets chastised, it's not going to be God's fault. It's not going to be God's fault. Now, quickly, several other things that I think we must do. First of all, we need to receive a love for the truth. That's what it said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. This is why God sent strong delusion and allowed them to believe the lie, because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, which means it was offered to them. Which means God came through his ministers, through his church, by his Spirit, by his Word, time after time after time after time in their lives, and said, here's the truth. Here's the truth. He brought truth. He brought love. He brought conviction upon their souls, and they pushed it off. Pushed it off. Pushed it off. And finally, he said, all right, that's enough. You would not receive the love of the truth, then you're going to receive a lie. The lie, instead. Now, we are open to that same thing, potentially. I mean, demons are after them. Demons are after us. The devil's after the world, the devil's after the church. He's waiting to devour it, as we see in Revelation chapter 12. That's the prime target. That's who he's really after. So we need to quit relegating some of these scriptures only to the unbeliever, only to the world, and forget how they are applicable to us. We're the choice plum. We're the one he really wants, the bride of Christ, potentially. If we do not love the truth, then when we come to that crossroads, time and time again, every day, when we're brought to a new decision, maybe the devil puts a lie in our mind, if we don't love the truth, we're not going to choose the truth. Do you choose something you hate? If somebody offers you a top sirloin steak and rutabagas with garlic on it, and you hate rutabagas, even more so with garlic on it, and you love top sirloin steak, it's no question which one you're going to choose. You'll choose the one you love every time. You're not going to choose the one you hate. Well, if we don't love the truth, I didn't say if we don't have it. You know there's a difference? We've got it. But if we don't love what we've got, if we don't quit taking for granted what he's given us, and if we don't start loving it and thanking him for it and being grateful for it and want more and walk in what we've got, then we won't choose the truth over the lie. We'll accept the lie. Next of all, I think we just need to start thinking a little bit more clearly and rationally about what's going on. When God brings the truth to your mind, think about it. Don't just quickly log it up in whatever theological pigeonhole that belongs in your mind and kind of forget about it and go on. But think about it. Ask yourself questions like, now what does this really mean? You know, what does it mean? What is God saying? How does it apply to me? Not my neighbor, not somebody over there who's got maybe such and such problem, I think, but me. Let God speak to your heart. Don't be resisting his conviction. How can I implement this truth today? I tell students in note-taking class in the new student orientation, or report writing rather, that when they get a report, they should try to do at least a half hour's worth of work on it the very first day it's assigned, so they're committed to it. And they begin to be interested in the subject, and they'll most likely follow through with it, work on a little bit each day or each week until they get it done. But if they put it off, the due date approaches, they start to get pressured, things come up that were unexpected in their schedule, the next thing you know, here we are, 2:00 in the morning, the night before it's due, they're burning the midnight oils, or maybe they just give up and don't do it at all. We have to apply the truth as soon as we get it, somehow, some way, even if it's just a decision in our hearts, even if that's all we can do, we need to do it or the birds of the air will come and take it away. And I mean a real decision. I don't mean just, yes, praise the Lord, amen, brother, hallelujah, glory to God, that's the truth. I mean, boy, I'm going to do that. I am going to do that thing in my life. I'm going to think that way. I'm going to act that way. God, help me to really begin to live this thing. Ask yourself, what lie does this truth replace? Maybe there's been a lie in my mind, my life. I've been accepting this such and such a lie, fear of man or whatever. And here comes this truth, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm more than a conqueror in him. Then take the truth and sweep the lies right out of your life with it and then replace it with the truth. What part is my responsibility in this truth? What part is God's? Don't try to do what God's part is and don't expect him to do what your part is. And if necessary, when God is dealing with you in a specific way, keep a personal diary. A daily diary of your successes and your failures in that area. And write it down at the end of the night. How did I do today? How many times did I make a mistake? And why did I make a mistake? Think about it. And I don't mean for purposes of condemning yourself, but just thinking about what manner of man you are. Looking into the perfect mirror of liberty. The law of God. And then, list the truths and the lies which God is dealing with you about. He doesn't want you to believe that anymore. He wants you to believe this. List it so he can see it in black and white. And then, pray about it. Take these specific things before God and say, Lord, I'm going to believe this, and every day I'm going to reinforce it. Yes, Jesus, you love me. Your body loves me, Lord. The pastor loves me. I can make it. I can do all things in you. I can overcome in this area. I can be delivered. I will be delivered. I am being delivered. And it'll happen. This isn't the power of positive thinking. It's the power of God into salvation to them that believe. Otherwise, it's the old one more lap around Mount Sinai. You get a truth, the devil robs you of it. And then you lose the revelation that accompanied it, and so you're not walking in that truth, and so you walk off the path and you go through more trials. And then when you go through trials, you cry out to God and you say, Lord, what's wrong? He puts the light back on your path, gets you on the right path, you have to learn the lesson all over again. It's like taking fifth grade about 16 times. Sooner or later, he wants us to graduate and to move on to something greater. And last of all, wake up and watch out. That's my translation of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, when he says, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly is the accuracy, which is the outcome of carefulness. if we are being careful in our lives and not being quite as presumptuous and rambunctious, but if we're being careful about what we do, then there will be an accuracy to our walk, which will keep us from the paths of the devil. And in closing, I just want to say this. Let us remember that Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, and that it is only with a vital, real, continual love relationship with Him who is the truth that we will be able to receive the truth and the love of the truth to even become the truth of God, and therefore to be freed once and for all from the lie. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me. Amen. Let's not believe the lie any longer. Let's believe the truth of God. Let's stand.